Sometimes when I'm preparing for Sunday morning, a portion of Scripture leaps off the page straight into my arms. Well, maybe at least into my heart and mind. I can have the sermon all plotted out, but then a phrase or a sentence jumps up and down like Shrek's donkey shouting, "Pick me! Pick me! Pick me!" It happened again this week. I was all set to take the sermon in one direction, including talking about my own call to ministry. And then Isaiah's startling confession stopped me dead in my tracks. "Listen to me," he says, "pay attention. Before I was born, God called me. While I was still in my mother's womb, he named me. He gave me a mouth sharp as a sword and protected me in the safety of his hand. I was an arrow in God's quiver, and here's what God told me. You are my servant, in whom I will be glorified." Clearly, this is a man on a mission, someone who is clear about his purpose in life, with no doubts or insecurities to slow him down. You've known people like that, haven't you? People brimming with talent and confidence who burst onto the scene able to achieve whatever they set their hearts and minds to, destined for great things. You can spot them a mile away the way John spotted Jesus that day. And you wonder, or at least I do, what's it like to be that focused, that self-confident, that self-assured? But then came Isaiah's words that stopped me cold in my tracks, words so unexpected that they took over the sermon and forced it in a brand new direction. After declaring himself God's arrow, God's servant, in whom God will be glorified, Isaiah's very next words are these, if you recall, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing." I may not know what it's like to be one of God's chosen ones who marched to the head of the line in kindergarten and never looked back, but I do know what it's like to be brought up short every now and then, wondering if my life is all it's meant to be or all that it could be. I do know what it's like to lie awake in the middle of the night, wondering how my life might have turned out if I had made a different choice here or there. Have you been there? Have you done that? Have you found yourself ever looking back over your life, wondering about the choices and decisions you made and why it all turned out the way it did? I'm not talking about crippling regrets or paralyzing self-doubts, but more of a generalized life assessment and whether there are things that I'd still like to do or accomplish with my life while I still have time and strength. Are there still hopes and dreams alive and reachable in my life and career and in yours? As many of you know, I have spent much of my life in the city and in city churches. Strange place for someone who grew up in the hills and small towns of New Hampshire. But there it is. Places like Washington, Boston, Buffalo, and now Syracuse. And I have loved almost everything about those places and people and opportunities. Every now and then, though, I suppose it's inevitable, I look back over my shoulder and wonder about what I've accomplished, especially when I realize that most of the city churches I've ever served no longer exist. They may have been small and struggling when I was there, and I may have been young and untested in ministry, but I love those churches and their neighborhoods and their members, and I felt called and privileged by God to serve them. From time to time, however, I find myself wanting to sit down with old Isaiah over a cup of tea or a bowl of chowder and say to him, did you really mean it? That you labored in vain and expended your strength for nothing? Because, Isaiah, sometimes that's exactly how I feel. What if I had devoted my life to more stable, thriving suburban churches? Or what if I had bypassed ministry altogether? Where might I be? What might I be doing instead? And over the steaming tea and steaming chowder, Isaiah looks me in the eye and says, don't stop, keep reading, keep reading, you've stopped too soon. So I get out my old broken down Bible again and pull out the part that includes Isaiah 49 that in effect says to me and to you and to all of us, you are part of something that is much bigger and grander than yourself. You are part of something that's far beyond your comprehension, far beyond your ability to make or break. You're thinking too small. I called you not just to do a little piece of work, not just to save a few churches. I called you to be part of my saving work that is far vaster in scope, meant to reach all people and all the world. And while I'm reading those words, Isaiah sits across from me, humming softly to himself. I don't recognize it at first, but then the tune becomes clearer. There is a bomb in Gilead, and then the words come flooding back. Sometimes I feel discouraged and think my work's in vain, but then the Holy Spirit revives my soul again. There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. And I think of others before me who've heard and responded to God's call to ministry. People like Martin Luther King Jr., who knew more than once what it meant to grow weary and discouraged in trying to do good and in trying to follow God's call. People like Martin Luther King Jr., who found himself revived again and again by God's Spirit so as to keep the dream alive, a dream not just for himself and his family, but a dream for all of us. Can that dream still live? We want to know and we want to ask. Is that great dream still alive? Is it big enough to include everyone? Is it possible to stretch it? Not to tear it apart, not to water it down, not to push it into the background. And in that moment, an intellectual answer is not enough. We need to hear the words that Jesus spoke that day to John's disciples when they began to get an inkling that there was something about him that made it worth paying attention to and perhaps even following. And so they asked, Rabbi, teacher, tell us, where you're staying. Tell us about yourself. Tell us where you're going, that we can begin to gauge whether you are everything that John has told us about or not. And Jesus simply said to them, come and see. Come and see. Come and see for yourselves and then decide for yourselves. I'm pretty sure that when I walked up the hill yesterday and encountered the megaphone minister, you know, the guy who tells us that we're all going to hell, I'm pretty sure if Jesus were standing there without the megaphone, he would say to us again, simply those words, come and see. It's not about telling other people what they have to believe and do, but let me invite you into my life, into my world, into my way, and as you go forward with me, step by step by step, you will see for yourself. And you will know for yourself. You heard in the prayer this morning familiar words from Connie. I want to close with words that come from that same hymn that we will sing in a few minutes. The final verse. God of our weary years, God of our silent tears, thou who hast brought us thus far on the way, thou who hast by thy might led us into the light, keep us forever in the path, we pray. Lest our feet stray from the places, our God, where we meet thee. Lest our hearts, drunk with the wine of the world, we forget thee. Shadowed beneath thy hand, may we forever stand true to our God, true to our native land. Amen.